been doing a little look at the Psalms, and by virtue of looking at the Psalms, also looking at our lives. Say that the Psalms can bring to expression the experiences of our lives. It might also be true to say that the expression of the Psalms can bring our experience to our own awareness. That sometimes the Psalms may indeed unlock for us experiences that we have not been permitting or allowing to enter into awareness until we actually hear those feelings or emotions put into words. You've all probably experienced in one time or another, maybe not in exactly the same way, but the emotion, oh, you know, they said exactly what I was feeling. And it wasn't until they said it that I realized I was feeling that way. I suggest that the Psalms can function for us in that way, as well as in ways of the more premeditated way of saying, I feel a certain way and I'm going to find a psalm for it. And the Psalms can be used in both of those kinds of ways. I've suggested that this is a wonderfully accessible and usable book, The Message of the Psalms by Walter Brueggemann, in which he lays out a three-part little triad and makes it, as it were, almost a little grid that he wants to pour the Psalms through. But he immediately wants to say that it doesn't work, because the one time you pour the Psalms through, you're gonna separate them out in one way. But the next time, if you could do it automatically, you'd separate it out another way. It'd be sort of light and heavy cream, I guess, you know, in the milk or something. Because it would many Psalms can be used in more than one way. So not as a static or rigid or fixed kind of grid or scheme, but as a way to help us focus on the Psalms and focus on our experience, so that the two can come together. What are the three parts of that little movement that we've been talking about? Remember, our orientation, disorientation, and how might we talk about orientation? What kind of, you know, what do we mean when we use that word? Come up with, help me out, will you? All is well. Life is structured. Well ordered. What did you say over here?
Focused.
Yes. Organized. As a focus. And it's, you know, and one of the phrases that I think Brueggemann uses that I think is very helpful, he talks about enduring grace. It always has been, is, and always will be. That sense of that enduring grace. Now, but then we also say that there are other movements and experiences, rhythms of our lives. We also know other times. Disorientation. How do we think about that?
Chaos.
In the pit.
In the pit. To use a psalmic phrase, in fact. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That life, the bottom has fallen out of life. You know, we're disoriented. There's despair. It's confusing. And it's a very painful time. And the thing is, we can sit here today and we can talk about it and it's as, you know, some kind of calm and objectivity. But when we're in the midst of it, it's as if it has us. it is a loss of control. And then reorientation, a sense of if the first orientation in that movement is enduring grace, then the reorientation might be understood to say surprising grace. Grace that comes in a surprising way and gives life new balance and renewed focus. If not altogether new, then renewed focus. Did Andrea do matins this morning? Remember her psalm? Bless the Lord, builds the house. The builder builds in vain. I heard that. I don't know how did you hear that psalm today? In terms of this little grid, if you will, this little schema of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation, where would you put that psalm in that three-part movement?
Reorientation.
That's what I don't know, I suppose it's because we're talking about this, but you know, she started out and I go, oh, reorientation! You know, I just leaped right out of me. If it did to you, I've got $5 for you later. Yeah. That experience that life has, once again, has a new and sharp focus to it. And that focus gives meaning and purpose to the rest of the things around me. And so, I mean, there's a sense in which that really relates to that old baptismal understanding of our faith, doesn't it? That phrase that Martin Luther used, a once and for all experience that takes a whole life long to accomplish. You know, when were you saved? And the answer was not when I was baptized, or not at 7:30, or at 9:10 in the morning on August 18th. But this morning I pray, and if not this morning, then I pray, oh God, tomorrow morning, which is the next moment. You know, once and for all, but a whole life long. That it happens, and that it continually re-happens. Well, we have our village philosopher, Darius Larson, who's here, who was talking, we were talking about some of this kind of stuff and how, what kind of sense it made in our lives, and he was reflecting on some of his own life experience in a really helpful way. And so perhaps for a bit, to remind us again about one of the ways in which he could use this scheme to reflect on some of his experience, and then let his experience be seen in terms of the scheme. You could maybe just go ahead and stay right there, if you will. And I don't think we all have to see. Yeah, you can come down. Yeah.
Holy Spirit.
Come on, down! Would you trade what's behind board number one for the village philosopher?
One of the major causes, I think, of disorientation is the inability to grieve unrealized dreams. I think we've all had dreams that have not happened. The right house that we wanted, the right job, the right location, the right number of children, the right weight. You know, you can go on and on and on. I think one of the big problems today is the ability to let go of dreams and to grieve them. And what I like to say is to bury them in hope. How do you bury dreams in hope? And the one that I constantly reflect on and have talked about over the years is, and it fits into this threefold structure. By the way, I don't think it's original with Brueggemann in the sense that you could use paradise, paradise lost, paradise regained. You could use creation, death, resurrection. Those are all three, you know, the same sort of motif running through it. But Cindy and I, when we were married, we wanted to have children and have life. Everything seemed good and natural to do such a thing. And that would be, our orientation was to have children. And the disorientation was to discover that we were infertile, that we were unable to bear biological children. And that caused a lot of stress and strain and rethinking and soul searching. And to make the story short, we moved from there. And I think what's beautiful about this threefold structure is not so much the orientation, disorientation, reorientation, but how do you move from point A to B to C? And we spent a lot of our time in that chaos time trying to create order out of that. And we discovered for ourselves that adoption seemed to be a route to go. And once we made that leap, it was like a resurrection for us. It seemed so natural. It seemed so right. It seemed so appropriate. We didn't realize that we wish we would have thought of it, you know, a few years earlier, that was so right for us. And it was kind of a resurrection. Another way of saying that is God's purpose in our life was to give life. And to give life biologically or through friends or through adoption or to share that life with others is much of what the gospel is all about.
Enough? Wow.
Very good.
The move to disorientation can be caused by our inability to grieve unrealized dreams. So you wandered around trying to order your chaos, and that wasn't real successful.
Never has been. My office doesn't work either.
But when when a whole new new awareness of adoption broke in. Yeah. Why didn't we think of this before? Wow. I think that's really clear and really helpful. And in fact, I think you're right. It's not somehow that we have to think of this threefold pattern as some to think in terms of each of these three parts, or even to think of them together. But really, it's the transitions between them that are significant, and often it's the awareness that does happen that can help us. So that instead of, you know, we go, oh yeah, my life is crazy, and we maybe can then stop trying to make order out of what we can't, out of disorder, something that, and the capacity then to long for some new dream.
In fact, a reorientation psalm in that sense, which was helpful for us, was Psalm 40. I'll just read the first.
Let's look at that. Psalm 40. Which is a fascinating psalm, because what we'll see is that verses 1 through 10 are structured as a psalm of praise, or the reorientation in terms of this scheme, and the verses 11 and following function as lament. So there's a sense of reversal to what is normally expected, but not a reversal necessarily in terms of our experience of life. Yeah, read that.
Well, what was meaningful for me was the first three verses, at least.
Ha ha, touche. Zap.
I waited patiently for the Lord. God inclined to me and heard my cry. God drew me up from the desolate pit out of the mere bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Mm.
He inclined and heard me, drew me up, set my feet securely, my steps secure, put my foot on a rock, put a new song in my mouth. Yeah. All of something new happening, or a renewed thing, happening occurring. Yeah. It's a wonderful psalm to think of then when you look at your children. Yeah. And it's as if then your children are in your lives, they're the face of God. That's a wonderful...
Most of the time.
Well, sometimes we know God's face does turn cloudy. Wow.
A footnote to that same formula is the person who provided the child for the adopted parent. I think that my experience over the years has been that disorientation doesn't always find easy resolution with a nice shiny finish. There isn't the reorientation. Now, there are for some, but I think for many, the painful decision of giving up your child so that another person can have the reorientation is a continued disorientation. Now, you see that from the point of view, the number of people who want to find their birth parents, and the struggle that is for the birth parent who thought that was resolved and now finds out that it isn't. I think that, and this is not an argument for or against adoptive placement, I'm only saying that the neat package that we can talk about in terms of the resolution in the reorientation that Psalm talks about, for some people that isn't a reality.
That's why Psalm 40 may be appropriate, and it goes back to lamenting.
Yeah. That's right. I mean, and it's it does fit with our experience. And it is helpful to remind us that this little threefold pattern is not some eternal divine pattern passed down. I mean, it's only a construct, you know, that we can use, but pretty soon we make sure that we don't focus on it. And it doesn't always, experience doesn't always flow that way. I mean, you're right, this is no new invention for Brueggemann. He's just taken some of the experiences that we know about life and have tried to organize them in words and put them on the Psalms for a moment. In fact, we'd like to do some more of that in terms of Jesus tomorrow.
Right.
Yeah.
Excuse me, I just find myself wondering oftentimes, though, if resurrection isn't in fact an eternal given, but that it's not an automatic thing. It comes as we embrace the death. And I think oftentimes that takes a long time to do. And to want to recoil from it or hide from it or run from it. And I think until we embrace the cross, that we don't, you know, come into that resurrection. We have to accept life. You know, to accept the fact that you've given up your child. Whatever the death is.
Or can we come back? I mean, you struggled through your experience of loss. You grieved your loss, your inability to have children biologically. And that there was a certain grieving that you went through, and you struggled through that, and it was real and painful. And you saw, I mean, and there was no easy or happy ending that you know, hey, 2 months from now we know that we'll have worked through this pain. It wasn't like that, was it?
No, in fact, they counsel you that, you know, you're not ready for adoption, you know, until you go through that, and the term is resolve. resolve your own inability to conceive children biologically. And until you reach that point of knowing that you cannot bear children, you'd be questioning and searching and wondering and all that, and that will conflict and interject some strange things with your adopted children as well, too.
So almost at the point where you have given up as you said.
Literally buried in hope.
Buried in hope. Let go of, not so much give up, but let go of the dream of having children biologically. Then you were, which is to say, really embrace death. The loss of that dream.
So you can do that, you cannot affirm a new reality.
You had no room for it.
Yeah, you had to. It was all encompassing. You had to say no to one dream in order to see a new dream. Another way of saying it, too.
I think that's very important for us in the experience of loss and grief in any kind. That we don't demand of ourselves to be in a new place when we really aren't in a new place. That we don't demand that we get on with something. You know, you lose someone you love and someone says, my, but you're doing so well. And it's really important to get on with your life, and all you want to do is punch them.
Absolutely. Insensitive.
Yes, that's right. I know, and I sort of want to say, oh God, staple their mouth together. staple vowel by lips. Staple thou their lips. Thank you.
You can get that, staple their lips.
I think it's very, very interesting in what the two men have said here that one person's disorientation is often another person's reorientation, or it is the interrelatedness of it. And I'm thinking about a 16-year-old pregnant teen girl that we had in our home who was coming to her time of delivery, and she was working with various state agencies, and finally came to Lutheran Social Services for she had decided to place the baby up for adoption. And they gave her the right to select from several letters that potential parents had written. And she selected the one that she felt would give her baby the best home. And I could make this story go on and on and on, but the result of it all is that the people that she selected have kept in touch with her ever since, sent her a picture, and every time they communicate with her, they thank her for what has been God's greatest gift of love to them, pointing out that it was her decision to give them that gift. And see, that makes the whole, that validifies the whole experience for her. And, you know, that the chaos of that, those people went through the same thing that Darius mentioned, all of those parents. And that I think shows this humanity, this struggle that is going on all the time in an interdependent kind of way.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's.
Yeah, I think following up on that whole concept of embracing the cross and death, I think in my case the reorientation of grieving came not in dispelling the grief or the darkness, but in a realization and really facing up to the loss, and then realizing that only in that condition could I even embrace the light, and that the light, which is Jesus Christ, was with me in that darkness, that was a marriage, a partnership, and the darkness I still carry it around, but that invasion and infection of light allows me to move with purpose and meaning, and that darkness, those edges of darkness will never leave me. I know that. But that light is an infection throughout my being that helps me to give others a gift and to move purposefully and meaningfully.
And you might even say, once again, now again. When there was a time for you that you not only couldn't say that, but couldn't say if you ever could say that again.
That's right.
Yeah. We can't sort of set that one up. Okay. But, gee, this is fun. I mean, not to talk about pain, but to have honest expression from us about how we experience life. And that is, I think, what Mary Tallauer has been so clear about in terms of what feminism really is. It is to take your own experience seriously, and to take seriously that God is present in your own experience as women, and not have to get your identity and definition of who you are from the significant man in your life. And that is very difficult in a culture which still does not make room for it. But it is not about being tough as nails or hard as men. It is about trusting your own experience as a place where the unfolding of God can be seen. Yes. Was it Joyce?
Yeah. Well, I was just going to reflect a little bit about this analogy related to the whole triad of adoption, the unmarried mother and child and the adopted parents, in terms of the fact that I have worked on the other end of things with the reunions, and also with the mother who is grieving, placing her child for adoption. And that is an ongoing lifetime process. It is not over and done with when that child is placed. It's worse than death for the unmarried mother. She continually grieves. It gets less as time goes on. It's not a death that's over that one begins to adjust to. The child is out there somewhere. And it keeps getting, the reminders keep coming. And at the other end, where there are the reunion process, there are the fears of the adopted parents or somehow or other. The heart isn't big enough to love more than one set of parents, and that they may lose this child who has a desire to meet the birth parent, or the birth parent has a desire to meet the child. There's all these ongoing critical times of fears and disorientation again, and need to reorient. That love encompasses a lot more than this one relationship, that you're not giving up something. You can and look at it more broadly, if you're sharing again in a unique way with the birth parent.
Yeah, did you or parents ever imagine that you did not, that your love would not expand to encompass all the children in the house? I mean, it's, you know, of course I have one child and I have another child, and lo and behold, for the first few years that we lived in this small town in Iowa, wanted to run away from home and live with her friend's family because she liked their parents better than she liked us at that time. You know, it was really funny and fun. That mother and father gave a book to our daughter that said, "If you run away from home," and then they put in it, "Run to our house." You know, and it was kind of fun to see that they were very nice and helpful to us in easing our anxieties. Our daughter really, you know, wouldn't choose us, as it were, you know. I can't understand that. listen, let's I don't want to. I don't want to stop what we're doing, but I will. you know how it is, right? If we can, I mean, you know, we can carry lots of experience into the same thing. And maybe one the image that I think is helpful in grief is to think about not, you know, not steps and stairs and stages as much as ocean, the waves on a beach. And that really, you know, as you said, the darkness is never, the waves always lap up. And they catch us unaware all the time. Here's our little sandcastle, or we're sitting, sleeping, or reading, and all of a sudden the water hits us. And we don't have really any control over that. And it won't ever, but sometimes it doesn't surprise us as much or overpower us as much. The structure of lament psalm, that pattern that we looked at yesterday, if we could, because we don't, some of us didn't get to share. Did some of you who worked on this and didn't get to share yours, did you bring it with today? Can you share with us what you did? Who brought theirs along and they can share with us? Really clear, powerful, you know, some laments from yesterday. Real helpful. So give voice. Some of which I thought, yeah, that's right, I need to say that. And somebody else said something, I go, oh, yeah, that's right. As if they said what I hadn't imagined, but I wish I had.
Did you guys get one? Is there one back there?
Is there one over here?
I thought there was one back there.
Ah, who has one? Did somebody else? If you didn't, that's, I'm not, we don't have to press it.
For a couple of things we said yesterday. Not
and why did you put me on call later?
We didn't put it in those terms. That's very good.
Yeah.
Don't you know that our world is in danger? I mean, you're up there, you can see it all. How can you see all this and let it all go by?
Are you really the loving God? We claim you are. to take that sorrow and that grief and to discipline, expect of ourselves a bit of an effort to let it fall into this form gives it voice that can be helpful to us, can open us up to the presence of God in our world that perhaps we were not aware of before, at least not in that way, and it can bring comfort. And so to share those emotions is one thing, but to do it in a way that it can get form expression is, I think, another. And I would, if you're willing, what I'd like us to do is make another stab again today at working on lament for a few minutes. To try it again, try our hand in it again, either by yourself or in groups of three or four, if you will, so that we don't abandon the actual form and the gift that it has been to the church throughout the centuries. But we'd like to not only invite the plea, the cry of sorrow, but also the word of praise. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. God inclined to me and heard my cry. God drew me up out of the pit, out of the bog. My feet were set on a rock. My steps were made secure, and a new song was put in my mouth. Here is a word also of praise, and maybe comes as a result of experience, or maybe even as just straight out anticipation. We're not always sure. But willing to make a try at it again? I see everyone in the room nodding their heads in vigorous agreement. Sound all right? I've got some paper here and a couple of pens if you don't. To take some time again, to think about that, to just work on it again, but make sure we get the second movement included in there. Plea and praise. Yes.
You know, I overheard a comment that Darius made yesterday about on 13. You know, this guy is just lamenting like crazy, and all of a sudden in 5 he said, "But I oppressed it and I said, best love." For me, it's real hard to write a lament and quick come around to the end because in my life, sometimes it takes 2 years.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't it so? So it is an exercise, it is a bit artificial, and somebody else said they had a real hard time doing this sort of, you know, how long, O Lord, because they didn't especially feel like they wanted to blame God. But it's like Susan said to me, that she said, you know, she heard that Nelson Mandela was taken to the hospital and has been diagnosed as having fluid on his lung, and they think he has tuberculosis or something like that. Okay. And, you know, and she said, oh God, why did this have to happen? I mean, it's not your blaming, but because you are in intimate relationship with God, you cry out to God when things that you don't like happen. You know,
I think it,
God isn't going to have to be this way forever.
It's like when God pulls the rug off from under you.
Excuse me?
When God pulls the rug out from under you.
Or when the rug has been pulled out and we just cry out to God. Yeah, yeah. Why did this happen, God? I mean, it's not necessarily that we have to, it always has to be seen as the blaming of God for it, but it is that when you know, the kid is playing, hurts themselves, and, you know, you had that happen, didn't you? You know, I mean, and that's the sort of, I mean, you're taking it to the one whom you live with.
It's not, oh God, why did you do that? It's, oh God, why?
Oh, yeah, even that,
yeah. Oh, and then a person that learns they have a terminal disease. Why me? You hear that? Yeah. Why me? It's on a very personal level there. And to move from the why me to the next stage, which is a grieving stage, really, to the next stage.
So we can see then that, I mean, some of the prayers may indeed blame God, some of the prayers may simply be crying out to God. And in fact, it may be difficult to make this kind of transition. So maybe you don't follow my rules. I mean, I don't always follow the rules, but I mean, I'm suggesting that you give it a try. And that if in fact some authentic praise to God for in the midst of this sorrow doesn't just grow out, maybe you try to give praise in an anticipatory way, like we give praise at the table. Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise. In a sense saying, not because it has happened, but because we have confidence and trust that you will make it so. And so we do it sometimes not from the immediacy of our emotion, but from the living memory of God's previous action.
Yeah, I think that's where I am. You know, I get to almost a void after totally emptying myself. Mm-hmm. And then it's the memory of past events or something that the praise comes in, but that true 5 and 6 praise sometimes is much later.
You bet. And really, all of this is done in such a very organized manner that really what we've got to do is commission a new song. And, you know, it was the church musician, perhaps, who maybe sat in the temple and heard these kinds of things going on and got there. I don't know where you get the resources for your material, except some of them we know are from walking around the village. And so here, the grist of life has been transformed and put into words that we can all give expression to by those people whose words work better than ours. You know? Somebody said, I always want them to pray for me. Somebody said, I want that person to pray for me. You know, and some, we want them to sing for us. Okay, on three, we'll stand up, we'll move into nice little groups. You still want to do politics? Political laments upstairs! And on your own, in small groups, so that we can have some confirmation and try to work on this again, and then we'll share it again. On 1, 2, 3. We'd like the chance before the end of the hour to hear from you. And to let your song speak to and for all of us where that is possible. What? Oh, I've had plenty of people laugh at me.
Not this year.
No, remind, I forgot your name. June. Can we some persons or groups do find something that they did during the time that they're willing to bring back to us and share with us. Hey, go for it.
Okay. Oh Lord, why is there so much misery in the world? Children are victims. Starving people are victims. Our homes are victims. And we see the victimizers all around us. Lord, do something. What are you waiting for? How long are you going to let this go on? This can't be your will. We know that you want good for the world. You promised to take care of the poor, the innocent, the helpless. You said you would rescue the victims. Our insides are boiling at your slowness to respond. And yet we know you have promised to hear us, to answer prayer. And when you do, we will praise you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Boy, remember, you promised to do it now. You come through. Keep your word. Yeah, I mean, even that, it gets there. That's good. Yeah, over here, the corner group.
Oh, this is inspired. Why did the darkness descend on me, O God? I feel lost, alone, hopeless. Why is the black cloud stalking me day and night? Where is the light that you promised me? When will relief come? How long do I have to wait? Have you forgotten me? Even my children are strangers to me in that darkness. My soul is split and cast out in the night. Thank goodness you heard me. I feel your ear bent toward me. I feel strength penetrating my being. I promise never to be bad again. I promise always to be 50 miles from sin. I will do a dance of joy in the midst of the Holden family. I will shout from the highest peak, and I will see your reflection in Honeymoon Lake.
And that, you know, even in your reading, there was not even a breath between the movement from plea to praise, which is not true. They were sitting over there in agony about that little transition. And it was a lament that spoke of one person's sorrow, but actually it was a collective prayer. So, I mean, all those little categories that we use to help us, don't get stuck in them. They're not, you know, they're not the point. Okay. Other? Yes, yes.
Well, we might be not quite so serious here, but we did talk about two things. We talked about drought, because we have a couple of farmers in our group, and how far-reaching it is, and we also talked about diseases that degenerative diseases and diseases where we haven't found cures for, and we talked about those things in our plea. We wanted to make it low on plea and high in praise, but we got a little silly and Phil wrote a song.
Well, it's just that the village musician got busy. So the first line of it would go, or the first little half verse would go, we're talking about drought and gout, right? So, drought is out, now the sprout, gout is out, no more pouts, thank the Lord, and praise God with a shout.